Amen. Thank you for that special. I ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. I want to welcome all of our guests. Thank you for coming to worship with us today. We're really glad that you're here. We've been walking through the book of Acts on Sunday morning and Sunday night, just verse by verse, studying this great history of the Lord's churches, and really began with the empowering of the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came and empowered them to do the work of preaching the gospel to the world. And then we've been talking about the church expanding, the gospel going everywhere. And we're really still kind of in the middle of that. The Lord has seen fit to not only give the gospel to the Jews, to his chosen people Israel, but to the whole world. And if you're sitting here today, you ought to give thanks to God that he gives the gospel not just to the Jew only, but also to the Gentile. That the gospel's been opened up to everyone, because Christ died for everyone. And so all who believe can come to him. We're going to pick up in Acts 13, verse 14. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. If you're able, let's stand together as we get into the word today. Verse 14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Let's stop right there and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, again, thank you so much for everyone who's come together to worship you, to learn of you today. I pray anyone hearing this message that's never been born again, that today would be the day they would repent and believe the gospel, that they would call on the name of Jesus and be saved today. For the saved, that they would follow you in baptism, identifying with Christ. And Lord, that you would help all of us to be true disciples, continuing in your word. And Father, I pray that the number of disciples would be multiplied in this church and in your churches around the world. And Father, that you would get glory. Please help me from nothing without you. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Just to back it up a little bit and remind you what happened. Remember, Barnabas had gone up to get Saul from Tarsus and brought him back down. They were serving the Lord in Antioch for a time, and in Antioch of Syria on the east coast, the west coast of the Mediterranean. They were there serving with other brethren, but the Spirit of God said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them." They laid hands on them with fasting and prayer, and the Spirit of God sent them away, and they went on their journey, and they had John Mark with them. But as they journeyed up, and they were headed up from Perga to Antioch in Pisidia, this Antioch being up further north, north of the Taurus Mountains, then when they were getting ready to go there, John Mark went home. They were packing their bags to go on, and he packed his bags to go home. We don't know exactly why he did that. There's a lot of speculation, but part of the speculation is this. The Taurus Mountains were infamous for being a dangerous place. The journey that they took to get up there was about 114 miles. There's a few different ways they could have gone, the shortest route being about 114 miles. And it was full of robbers and thieves. It was a dangerous, dangerous place to go. And some people speculate that maybe John Mark thought, you know what, I better go home and check on mom instead of go up there through those mountains. We don't know exactly what the reason was, but we do know that whatever justification he gave, Paul wasn't having any of it. He was not happy at all that John Mark went back from the work. And so they go through this dangerous journey up through the Taurus Mountains, and they come to the synagogue there. Now, you're going to find as you study the life of the apostles, when they went somewhere, that was what they would normally do. They would go to a synagogue and they would preach. There's a lot of reasons for that. If you were going to town and you were a Jewish teacher, as he was, and you knew that every Sabbath there would be gathered together a bunch of people who wanted to hear the word of God, seems like a good place to go. They're all there. They're going to have the Bible there. They're going to have the Old Testament scrolls there. They're going to read from those. And visiting people would have an opportunity to stand up and say something. So what a great opportunity. You got a ready-made crowd all there together, people who are seeking God, at least at some level. And so he would go in. Now, the Orthodox services in a synagogue, even today, follow a very similar pattern to what they did way back then. They would begin by reciting the Shema. You guys are familiar with that. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And they would recite that in the verses following. They would recite that together. They would begin that way. After the whole congregation had recited the Shema, then they would have a time of prayer. After prayer, they would read a portion of Scripture from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Everybody remember what those are? Everybody at least say them in your head? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Yeah, that's right. So they would go in, they would have the recitation of the Shema, there would be a time of prayer, and then they would read a portion from the Pentateuch. Now, they divided it up over 7 years. So every 7 years, they would read all the way through. At synagogue, they would read all the way through the Pentateuch. And so they would read a portion that would get them through. It was kind of all broken up in order. So every 7 years, they would cycle back through the Pentateuch. Then they would also have a portion of reading from the prophets. That was called the Haftarah. And it was also divided up over a seven-year reading. So when we get this in verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So after the recitation of the Shema, after prayer, after reading the Pentateuch, the law, and after reading the prophets, then they would all sit back down and there would be an opportunity for somebody to speak. Now these guys coming in, Paul and Barnabas, and probably some others with them, but as they would come in, they would be recognized in some way that we have visitors coming. Somebody would have talked to them, found out they were from Jerusalem. It might have been that because he was a Pharisee, that Paul still had his Pharisaical robes. There might have been something in the way he was dressed that they would identify him as a rabbi. They would identify him as a teacher. Whatever the case was, the ruler, the leader of the synagogue, sent somebody. See those guys down there? They're up here from, they came up from Jerusalem. Ultimately, they came from Jerusalem, but they're here visiting. Go see if they have anything to say. So somebody was sent down to them, said, "If you guys have anything to say, say on." And so, man, can you imagine what that was like for Paul? Can you imagine how excited he was? There might have been dozens, there might have been hundreds, but just as they've gone through the scriptures and they've read through the portions of the word, and now he says, hey guys, if you have anything to say, the ruler has said it's your turn if you want to say something. And so you know he had something to say. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And we're going to stop right there and just look at these verses 16 through 22. Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand. I've wondered about that sometimes. Why preachers do that sometimes, beckon with the hand. You notice we do that when we baptize somebody? Just raise the hand. I've always wondered why. I'm going to go with this. No idea why we raise our hand. It's what my pastor did. It's what his pastor did. It's what we do. But he gets up and he says, "Give me your attention. When I have your attention, I find this to be full justification for talking with my hands." He beckons with the hand and he says, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God." Now, men of Israel would be the Israelites, the Jewish people that were there. Ye that fear God was actually a different group of people, a different division of people. These were not Jewish people, but these would be Gentiles who were seeking after God. I remember I told you a couple of weeks ago, there were a couple of different classes of the Gentiles. There were those who had nothing to do with God at all. They were pagans. There were those who feared God, and they were interested in the things of the God of Israel. They were trying to learn about God. And then there were the proselytes. Those were the ones who had gone all the way in. They had been circumcised. They had gone through a ritual baptism, and they had become Jews as proselytes. So everybody with me? So you had the Gentiles that were just pagans, you had those that feared God, and then you had the proselytes. Now he says, all of you that are here, men of Israel, and all of you that fear God. So there were Jews and Gentiles in this synagogue that day. And he said, everybody listen up, give audience. And then he begins to speak to them about the things that God had done. I want you to see the wisdom that Paul had, because he could have started by preaching to them about Jesus. He could have started there. And I guarantee you that if he started with Jesus and his death and resurrection, he would have lost at least half of them immediately. And he had enough wisdom to talk to them at least about two things that they cared about. One was God. And the second thing was probably their favorite thing. He liked to talk to them about themselves. People love to talk about themselves. They love to hear about themselves. And so when he starts, he says, the God of this people of Israel chose, this is verse 17, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. So he starts by going all the way back in history, and he says, we weren't anybody, but God chose us, and he made us a people, and he exalted his people, and he delivered his people. And so I'm just telling you, they loved it. They loved it. They loved it. I don't know. We got a mixed multitude here today, so it'd be hard to find anything that we could all have in common. Nobody wants to talk about Sooner football today, except for some of you really want to talk about it. Go ahead. Let me see your hands. How many of you enjoyed that yesterday? Yeah, there's all our State fans and Hog fans. There are things that would draw us together. Some of you are proud to be Americans. Some of you used to be proud to be Americans, but some of you are proud to be Americans. And we could talk about that. We could talk about our history. We could talk about how God delivered our nation and gave us freedom and independence. We could talk about the Revolutionary War. We could talk about some of the other wars that we've been through. I mean, most of you have studied any history at all. You enjoy studying about World War II and about how God raised up a generation and delivered the world from tyranny. There are things that we could go back. I'm just trying to say that there are things that we could go back in history and it would get your attention. You would love to hear about that. To start telling you some stories about some of the heroes of our nation and what they did and how God used them and delivered a nation. And some of you would love to hear about that. You would get your attention. You would stay awake for that part. That's kind of the way what Paul's doing here. He's like, I'm gonna start at the beginning, and he's gonna draw them in because he knows that they love to hear about this. And listen, he loves to tell about it. He loves to talk about what God had done. Look at it. This whole section that we just read, it's all about what God did. Verse 17, God chose our fathers. God exalted the people. God brought them out with a strong or a high arm. In verse 18, God put up with their manners in the wilderness. Thank God he didn't just get sick and tired of them and kill them all. He had every right to. Their wickedness and their rebellion and their turning away from God, He suffered them. He put up with them. He was long-suffering and merciful to them. He destroyed seven nations. He destroyed seven nations. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1 tells us about this. You can read about it in lots of places in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7:1 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. He says, you're going to go in and they're going to be these people, these nations that are greater than you, but I'm going to deliver you. And so Paul reminds them about how God delivered them in the land of Canaan. God divided their land to them by lot. God gave them an inheritance. Remember, he used Joshua, raised him up as a leader, and brought them the victory as they conquered those lands. And he divided to them by lot, gave them their inheritance there. Verse 20, God gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet, again speaking of the mercy of God. You study the book of Judges and you'll find this. In those days, there was no king, there's no ruler, there's no leader. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And God sent judgment. The people would repent and turn back to God. He would raise up a ruler, a judge to lead them, and they would follow God for a time. And when that judge went away, they would turn back to their idols and rebel against God, and God would bring judgment. And when the judgment was sore, they would repent and turn back to God, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them, and they would follow for a while. You guys have studied Judges before. It's this roller coaster ride of the people of Israel. And you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of me. It reminds me of you. It reminds me of the way that we are. I mean, we repent, we get right with the Lord, we try to follow him for a while, things start going good, and we get kind of lax, we get a little bit apathetic, we get a little lazy. We start turning away from God, and God starts to send some conviction, and he starts to send some chastisement, starts to get our attention, and we wake up and we turn back to God. And spiritually things start to get better. We do good for a while, and then we get lazy and apathetic, and we begin to turn away. It's a roller coaster ride that they went through in Judges. And aren't you thankful that God was merciful to them through that time? Aren't you thankful that God has loved and sustained you even when you don't love him? He gave them judges until he raised up Samuel the prophet. Verse 21 says they desired a king and God gave them exactly what they asked for. He warned them. And you'll remember if you studied it, Samuel was devastated. Samuel was devastated that they wanted a king. You don't have a king. God is your king. You don't need a king. God is your king. He already rules over you. You don't need somebody else. But they demanded a king, and Samuel was devastated by this. And God said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And I'm going to give them exactly what they've asked for. I want to help you out a little bit politically this morning. That'll get everybody's attention. I said political. Sometimes God gives America exactly what we've asked for. Somebody's just astounded at the way things are going right now in our country, and you're like, I can't believe this. God's given America exactly what we've been asking for. You don't want God? You don't want him to be king? You don't want Jesus to be on the throne? Then I'll let you have somebody else to put on the throne. I'll let somebody else rule you. I'll let somebody else lead you. And we all know the way it goes without God. And so our nation continues to follow that pattern just like Israel did. But God gave them Saul, who was a man of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember Saul? He was tall. He was heads and shoulders above the rest, right? He was the first king. And here in this verse is where it tells us that he ruled for 40 years. It's interesting, the man preaching was of the tribe of Benjamin too. And his name was Saul, who was also called Paul. So he's preaching here in verse 21 about his namesake. And then in verse 22, when God removed him, God removed Saul because of his disobedience. Why? Because God told them, when you go in to conquer this land, you don't take anything. It all belongs to God. Destroy it all. And he didn't do it. You remember that? And he said, we didn't do what you said, God. We disobeyed because we wanted to have some animals for sacrifice. And you remember what he said? I know Daryl remembers. To obey is better than sacrifice. And if you want, Daryl will sing you a song about it later. Just ask him. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so God removed Saul, and he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What does that mean that he was a man after God's own heart? It meant that he was pursuing God's heart. His desire was after God. He could say of a truth, we read it in the Psalms, that he longed after God. Like a deer pants after the water brooks, his soul longed after God. He had a heart for God. He pursued God with everything that was in him. And would to God that you and I would have a heart for God like that. That we would pursue him, that we would desire him more than anything else. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And God raised up David and made him promises. Look at verse 23, 24, and 25 in our text. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming of the baptism of repentance of all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Verse 23, of this man's seed, David's seed, God promised to raise unto Israel a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. He says, and when thy days be fulfilled, this is the Lord speaking to King David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. It's really interesting in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. This is God's covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. And you need to get this because, like many Old Testament prophecies, there's a dual fulfillment. There was an immediate fulfillment in Solomon, his son, who would literally build a house and have a throne. Everybody with me? There was literally part of this fulfillment applied directly to Solomon. But it also applied to the Messiah, to Christ Jesus, our Lord. And when you read it, it becomes evident what part applies to Solomon and what part doesn't. Everybody with me? Verse 14. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. That is not applying to Jesus because he did not commit sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So part of this applies to Solomon directly. Part of it applies to Christ alone. God was going to establish a kingdom forever. God would make him his son. He said, I will be his father and he shall be my son. The Messiah came literally the Son of God. Son of God and Son of Man. He says, your house and your kingdom will be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So the Davidic covenant, there was an immediate fulfillment that applied to Solomon, and then there was a dual fulfillment. The second part applied to Christ alone. He alone would be the seed that would be established forever and ever. By the way, though Christ did not commit sin, he still bore stripes for us. By his stripes, we are healed. The rod that we deserved bruised him. The stripes that we deserved cut him. The death that we deserve, he died in our place. And he says back in our text of verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So Paul starts preaching and he goes back and he says, God has chosen our fathers. God exalted us. God delivered us. God put up with us. God did all of these things. And God promised a Savior. And then he tells them his name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, John the Baptist came before Jesus and prepared the way for him to come, preaching the baptism of repentance. Remember, John came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said to those Pharisees, come and bring fruits meet for repentance. Show that you've truly changed your mind and believe the gospel that I'm preaching. And John fulfilled his course, verse 25. He said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. And so John came, and when they said, are you the one we're waiting for? He said, no, it's not me, but he's coming after me, and he's preferred before me. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Look at verse 26 in our text. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. I saw a quote this past week. You know, there's a lot of things I'd rather not see on social media, but every once in a while there's good things. So thank you for those of you who put good things on there. I appreciate that. Jesus, this is what the thing said. Jesus is alive beyond any reasonable doubt. Jesus is alive beyond any reasonable doubt. Even our court systems work in that way today. Have any of you ever had the joy of serving on a jury? Any of you? God bless you. Some of you don't look excited about it. I got to serve on jury duty one time, and to be honest with you, I thought it was a great experience. I felt like it was my civic duty, and it was good. It was a good thing. I mean, I got off work. They didn't pay me very much, but I still got to not be at work. It was good. It was a good thing. And you know that in a court of law in Oklahoma today, that with two or three witnesses, we could convict any one of you of murder? Did you know that? Even today, it takes two or three witnesses. Did you know that historically, Jesus Christ was seen by not just Mary and the other women in the garden, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the 11 in the upper room that first Sunday, the 11 in the upper room, the 10 in the upper room the first Sunday, because remember Thomas wasn't there, then the 11 in the upper room the next Sunday night. Remember that? The Bible says that for 40 days, Jesus was alive, walking on the earth in flesh, and that he was seen at one time of over 500 disciples at one time. You know, these are eyewitnesses. He says he was seen many days of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, which are his witnesses unto the people, that these people saw the risen Savior. And you know what happened to them because they went and witnessed and said, we saw Jesus who you killed and hanged on a tree. We saw him alive. We ate fish and bread with them. We saw him crucified. We saw the spear go into his heart. We saw him wrapped up and laid in the tomb. We saw him after 3 days, the tomb was opened. We saw him. We ate with him. We listened to him. We walked with him. We talked with him. Do you know what happened to those witnesses because of their testimony? They were arrested, and they were beaten, and they were tortured, and they were put to death. Now, how many of you in your right mind would lie about something that would cause you to be tortured and put to death? Nobody in their right mind. They saw the risen Savior, and they were willing to give everything for that truth. Willing to give everything for that truth. He fulfilled everything that was written about him. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He writes about Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David, He was declared to be the Son of God with power, and he was resurrected from the grave. Here he points back to Isaiah 53 and verse 9. The Bible says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Over and over and over through the Gospels, we read that these things were done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet. And that's what he says here in our text in verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. When who had fulfilled it? The people who hated Jesus, the people who wanted to make an end of him. All they did and all their efforts to put Jesus away and to silence him just fulfilled the prophecies about him. And when they had fulfilled everything God said was going to happen, he was laid in the tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you fears God. And can I say this morning, men and women and boys and girls, any of you who have any desire to know God or fear God, know this, that God has fulfilled every word about Messiah in Jesus Christ, and that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. Every wicked thought you've had, every wicked deed that you've done, every failure to do what is right in the sight of God, Jesus Christ took the just punishment that you and I deserve when he died on the cross. And he rose again the third day, and he offers forgiveness and life everlasting to all who believe and call on his name. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, that's the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. So here Paul preaches the same thing that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law and the prophets, that he is the fulfillment of all these things that David wrote about. Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And Psalm 16 and verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So Paul stands up to preach, and he starts with the history of Israel, and he walks them all the way through from God calling the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he walks them all the way through their history, all the way up to the birth of Jesus Christ, to his death, to his resurrection. And he just keeps going back and pulling out scripture. The psalm says, the prophet says, God has said, and he uses the word of God to preach Christ these glad tidings. And so we come to verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here's the truth today. Almost 2,000 years ago. I mean, we're talking about 1,900 years ago, 1,800 something. Paul preached in a synagogue, a group of people. And he preached the history of Israel, and he preached the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he said to those people, be it known to you that through this man, through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that all that believe on him are justified from all things. I just want to remind you this morning that that you need forgiveness of sin. In our society today, most of the people I talk to, they think they're good. A pretty good person. And most of the time, our comparison is pretty pathetic, just to be honest. Most people I talk to, you ask them if they're a good person. Yeah, I'm a good person. You know what their standard is? They say, I haven't killed anybody. And I'm just saying, some of the places we've been around Muldrow, like, it's good to know that they come out and let you know, I haven't murdered anybody. Yet. That's not a really good endorsement for you to go on outreach today with me at 3:00, but you should come. It's great. Most people declare their own goodness, but I hope you can understand the truth today that you're not good. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know I've asked you 1,000 times, but just to remind you, how many of you have ever lied? Ever stolen? Ever disobeyed your mommy and daddy? Yeah. Ever looked with lust? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? We use the name of the God who's given us life and every good thing, and we use his name like a cuss word. And I want to remind you that we're all guilty before God. That's the whole purpose of the law, that every mouth would be stopped and we would all become guilty before God. We've broken his commandments. We stand guilty before him. And that's why Christ came. And he paid for your sin. He paid for my sin. And in his name, there is forgiveness. You need forgiveness. And it's freely available to you today because Christ died for you. And you can be forgiven. You can be justified from all things. You can stand just in a right standing and in a not guilty standing before God because of Jesus Christ, if you'll just believe. Verse 40, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That's from Habakkuk 1:5. Verse 42 says, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. When they heard these things and they went out, the Gentiles, they said, we want to hear more. And that many of the Jews and religious proselytes, those who had been converted to Judaism, they followed them and spoke to them. And Barnabas and Paul persuaded those men to continue in the grace of God. And the next day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word. It's almost unheard of, isn't it? It is in America. But I've heard testimony of many men in other places. They go to places like Kenya, and they find out that the missionaries are there. Word will spread to all the villages around and say, the missionaries are here. They're going to be here preaching on this day. And people will come from villages and from mountains and from valleys and from miles and miles around. They will walk and they will come with their families and they will gather together. Entire villages will come together to hear the word of God. You hear about it in places like the Solomon Islands, the Philippines. You hear about it in places that are not like America. I guess maybe in those places there's a desire for the word of God because they aren't entertaining themselves to death. Because they're not so busy that they don't want to have the word of life preached to them. Would to God that we would wake up and realize the value of the word of God. And how blessed are you? Most of you in this room today have multiple Bibles at your disposal. If you're like me, you got 4 or 5 Bible apps on your phone. that we have the Word of God readily available. You don't have to walk for miles to hear the truth. You can open the Bible and read it anywhere, anytime. But there was a desire to hear the Word of God. These people said, we want to hear more about Jesus. What was his message all about? It was about the culmination of history. What was his message? It was this: God sent Jesus, and Jesus died for your sins and rose again. This is the message. And that's the message for you today. If you've never been born again, Christ came and he died for you so that you could live. And if you are saved today, that we could take that message to the world. God sent Jesus. Jesus died and rose again to save you. This morning I'm going to ask you to stand with me, our musicians to come. You know, just trying to walk through what Paul preached that day. And there's so much content there and so much we could have dug into deeper. I just pray this. My hope, my prayer, my desire is that the Spirit of God will work in the Word of God. If he's convicted your heart, if you've never been born again, you've never trusted Christ, that you'll call on his name today. If you're saved but you've never been baptized, you need to follow Jesus. Be obedient in baptism. If there's anything that's not right between you and Christ today, maybe you say, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, been saved, but I've just not been walking with Jesus. He has grace for that too. He has grace for all of it. And just like he was merciful and long-suffering with Israel, he'll be long-suffering with you. Just turn to him today. If he's convicting your heart, you come.